Okay. All right, good morning. Welcome to our eighth and final session of our biblical counseling class. Hopefully we can pick up, I don't know about a part two, but just pick up down the road a little bit with more material. I hope the class has been substantial. I haven't wanted to do fluffy stuff. I think we've covered some pretty significant substantial areas. We talked about what man is made of, our body and our soul, our material and immaterial. We talked a lot about sin and the heart and idolatry. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to close off our time just addressing a particular difficulty, the particular issue of depression. And the reason why I chose this one is for the last class here is because it's probably the most prevalent struggle. There's obviously a lot of areas of struggle, but this one just seems to afflict so many, even through the ages, with many faithful Christians. And so we're going to move into the difficult and complex issue of depression this morning. It is, as I mentioned, probably the most prevalent of the psychiatric ailments going on today in culture. So I want to open just with prayer, and then we'll ask God's wisdom, and we'll jump right in. The notes, again, are at the church website. Okay, Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. We have an opportunity, Father, to come once again together to love you with all of our being. And Lord, we honor you by honoring your character, honoring your revelation, honoring your word. And we pray that you would bless all that happens today, the teaching, the receiving of the word, the fellowship. We pray that we'd be encouraged because we've gathered together today. And help us, Lord, to love you more and love one another more because we have gathered together. So we pray that you would bless this morning's teachings and be glorified as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we move into this area of depression from a biblical counseling perspective, we are entering the realm, at least modernly, the realm of psychiatric problems, right? Who here knows what the word psychiatric comes from? It actually comes from two Greek words. Just throw it out there. I'm not going to pick on anybody. Okay, what does the Greek word psyche mean? Anybody know?
Mind.
Okay, mind or soul. Okay, and atria would be actually the Greek for healing or care, right? So, Dr. Myron, would that be accurate that psychiatry is the healing of the soul, the healing of the mind? That's the idea.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. So at least that's the etymology, right? That's the root of the meaning there. Which, interestingly, in most of human history, soul care has been dealt in the realm of religion, at least historically, right? And with the rise of science and medicine and things like that, there's been shifts in ways we understand. But before we jump into the specifics of depression, I want to just lay down just some important principles, and then we'll get into it. I do want to remind you of the body-soul distinction, because I think it's very, very important that we keep that in mind, that we are material and immaterial, right? So I think if we only think about human beings as bodies, if we just think about us as neurons and cells and DNA, if that's all we are, we're on sinking sand, right? We don't have the correct understanding of what it is to be human. So we want to have a truly holistic, that is, biblical picture. All right, so let's start here. This is kind of the first comment, first note in the notes on the website there. Session 8, why Scripture is still necessary. Okay, so I'm going to say something very boldly and humbly. Anytime that we struggle, let's say even with a psychiatric problem, let's say this particular issue of depression, why do I say that Scripture is still necessary? Why do I say that? No matter what problem someone is facing, be it a psychiatric issue, be it a bodily weakness, be it a physical disease, whatever problem you're facing, whatever trouble you're facing, that trouble is going to include at least one thing. Suffering. True? Okay. Now, if that's the case, if we have problems, whatever it is, if we have troubles, whatever they are, I think we can agree that it's those things are going to include at least one thing, and we call it suffering, right? And suffering, if someone, for example, is dealing with depression, if someone is dealing with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, if someone is dealing with very disobedient children, troubles, problems of all sorts, right? Big picture. That person and their family and their loved ones, not just that person struggling, but their family, okay, is going to have to deal with suffering, right? In other words, the problem of suffering is going to be involved in everything that we face. And to some degree, whether whatever it is that's ailing us, whatever the trouble is, suffering is going to be there. And do you know what is the expert on dealing with suffering? God's word. True? Okay. Okay. And so that's why I humbly and boldly say, no matter what our distress, no matter what our disease, whatever it is, if suffering is involved, Scripture is necessary, right? Because Scripture is the expert on suffering, on guidance through suffering, okay? Scripture is sufficient to help us to please God in our suffering and to have peace and to have rest. When our outer man is being wasted away, our inner man can be renewed day by day. And Scripture is necessary for that task, right? So in all of our trials, all of our hardships in this life, the God of Scripture always is ready to give us hope and comfort, His presence, His compassion, His people, His power, and to change us, to grow us in faith and obedience through our suffering, right? So just think about not only the person who's suffering, but family members who have to be involved with someone suffering, right? Think about their situation. They also can find hope and strength and guidance on how to love their loved ones who's suffering, how to care for their loved one who's suffering, how to care for themselves as they suffer, as they care for others, right? If you've ever cared for very aging parents with declining cognitive abilities, you know how hard it is on the family members. If you have to take care of them, it is extremely hard. And you will be filled with anger and bitterness and comparison of other people and all these things that fill your heart every day as you care for them physically. Right? And so, but Scripture is the expert, right? Scripture is our guidance through suffering. Do you remember a king by the name of Asa? A-S-A. Not a bad king, right? In the line of all the kings, he's probably like, above average, right? Not quite like a Josiah or a Hezekiah or, you know. But pretty good king. And Asa was king over Judah. And 2 Chronicles 16:2. Listen to what happens we'll read in 2 Chronicles 16:2. In the 39th year of the reign of Asa, of his reign, Asa was diseased in his foot, in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now that's interesting, right? That phrase, of course, all of Scripture, that statement right there is inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we learn that, and this is a rebuke, okay? Asa's 39th year as king over Judah, he was diseased in his foot very severely, a physical disease, yet even in his disease, he did not seek God, but sought help basically only from physicians. Now that's really interesting. We just read over that like that's not a big deal, right? We see a physical problem, a severe disease, but Asa only sought physical help. He didn't seek any deeper help, right? Spirit. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord's blessings, comfort, help, cure. I don't know. He didn't seek God. He sought the physicians more, right? And you know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. In many ways, culture is like this today, right? People don't realize how much they need God and His Word, God's guidance in suffering, like Asa. He didn't understand that. The biblical counselor, Ed Welch is a very significant biblical counselor. I mentioned before a man named David Powelson. Also, he passed away from pancreatic cancer a few years ago. Ed Welch has written some just excellent, excellent material, a solid biblical counselor. He's a PhD in neuropsychology. Ed Welch says this: the church is sitting on resources that go deeper than any physical or medical treatment. Think about that. He's not saying that physical or medical treatment is not important or good. What he says is the church is sitting on resources, scripture, that go deeper than any physical or medical treatment, that actually can reach the heart, right? Reach who we are. And so when we think about our culture, right, I think we've mentioned this before, we're in a very highly over-medicated culture, right? It seems like countless people are on prescription drugs for all sorts of stuff, okay? And we talked about this even with children. Children are on medication more than any other culture in human history. When we think about this, we have to remember this. Medicine cannot change the heart, okay? Medicine cannot remove your desire to sin. Medicine cannot grow your faith. Medicine cannot produce obedience. Medicine can alleviate symptoms, but it cannot make you more like Jesus. Remember that. And so one of the lessons is avail yourself, and we'll get to that in point number four here on helping the depressed. Avail yourself of good medical care. Absolutely. But do not put your hope in these things. Right? Put your hope in God. Always. Put your heart toward God. Okay? Through your suffering. These things cannot make you more like Christ. The physical cannot make you more like Christ. Okay? In fact, suffering is often the way we become more like Christ. That's in the Bible. Do you understand that? 1 Peter, all about suffering. Like, suffering is redemptive. Suffering has a purpose. That's the Christian view. So in a very real sense, Christians should not always seek to get rid of all suffering in their life. We can pray, God, would you remove this from my life? God, you know, will you help me through? But we should be careful to be like the world and say, I want zero suffering. And I will do everything I can get to avoid that. That's not Christianly thinking, right? Because very often suffering is the way to glory, just as Jesus modeled that, right? Again, I'm not saying be masochist and love suffering. Nobody should, you know. But think about James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. What does James say? Count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of various trials. Because what? Suffering and trials produce steadfastness, right? And steadfastness produces maturity. So count it all joy when you encounter, endure all these groanings of the world, because they're producing something in you that is beautiful before the Lord. patience, long-suffering, steadfastness, Christ-likeness. Okay? So suffering, according to Scripture, is not something we should always avoid. And medicine is not something we should put our hope in. Right? Alleviation of pain is good. But in our culture, it has become an idol. Right? And so Christians need to be discerning and understand this. Right? So, as we move into this discussion of depression, let's remember this. Troubles and problems are hard in this life, right? We all have them. But matters of the heart, heart matters, they are always most important. Okay? Who you are, the center of you, the heart, and how you deal with God's providence in your life, how you deal with what happens, because theology informs us. We know that God rules. He brings the rain and the sun. He brings all these things into our lives. What Pallison calls, what Tripp calls in one of his counseling books, the heat of life pressing in on us. Right? And we feel the heat and we want to respond in all sorts of ways. Many of them which are not healthy and not godly. Okay. How do we respond? We have to understand that it's the spiritual that is really key before God. God looks at the heart. He looks at our response and how we live. Okay? And he also knows that our hearts need the help and hope that only God can give. And so we all have a role to play in this in our lives and other people's lives. So let's jump into depression right now and see if we can at least try to understand it a little more from a biblical point of view. Depression has been called, described as a room in hell. It's been described as a room in hell. someone once described it that way. This person who was in the depths of depression himself, he said his mind was full of pain. He said his soul was full of distractions. His heart was restless. He said he was in constant fear, anxiety, and torment. And this is a quote here. I could not drink, eat, or sleep. Now, in many ways, this is the experience of millions of people today who struggle with depression. Listen to these words. And I'll tell you who spoke this after I quote him. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to every person on the face of this earth, there would not be one cheerful face. I don't know if I will be better. I fear I won't. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or I must get better. These were the words of our 16th president, a man named Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln suffered through terrible bouts of depression in his life, as many Christians have. It is truly painful and numbing at the same time. And so let's go through four steps as we spend the rest of our time in these four steps. And I'm just going to call them four steps to caring for the depressed. Okay? And I'm adapting here material from Ed Welch, who has probably the standard book on it called Depression. What's the subtitle? I recommend it at the end of the notes there. Looking up from the stubborn darkness. All right. So, and I'm adapting this. I've kind of changed some of his ideas here and just kind of put them into my own wording here. But four steps to caring for the depressed. Number one, enter their world. Enter their world, okay? number two, distinguish the symptoms. Body versus soul. A physical, non-physical. Speak to the heart. And lastly, consider medication. Meaning physician, psychiatrist. Okay? So we're going to look at those four things. Number one, enter their world. First step, you want to come along someone who's really struggling, really struggling. First step, in terms of your role as a brother or sister in the Lord, okay? Maybe not particularly a physician, maybe not particularly any kind of other area. You just have a loving heart. And you love God. This person says they love God. You want to help them, okay? So enter their world means try to step into their shoes. Okay? Understand their experience. Ask them to share with you look, I'm here mainly to listen right now. First step, share with me what your experience is like. Okay, sit down with them. Love them in this first step by making time to listen to them and learn about their pain, their room in hell. Okay, so start with a lot of compassion. Sit down, make time for them, and say, please tell me about what you're going through. I don't want to tell you what you're going through. You tell me what you're going through, right? And I'm just going to listen. Hey, don't be like Job's friends and start talking. Just listen, okay? Ask them, what is your depression like, right? What is your experience specifically? Okay, ask them what it feels like. Ask her, what do you think about often? What do you spend your day thinking about? Okay. Now, there are two things or two sides that you're generally going to hear. Okay, and sometimes they overlap. The first thing that you're probably going to hear is that the pain is so great that they'd rather die. Okay. You heard Lincoln's words. It's like that. Right? So the other experience is that there's a profound emotional numbness that they feel like they can't feel anything. They can't feel life. Okay? And so in that sense, they feel like they're already dead. They're just numb to everything. Right? But pain is the most common experience. Remember, I'm now the most miserable man living. If I were to give equally my feelings of how I feel to every person on this earth, there'd be no cheerful face. I fear I won't get better. I can't remain as I am. I must die or I must get better. Okay, Lincoln. So pain is the primary feeling of depression. Okay, but as mentioned, there's often that emotional numbness as well. Okay, the sense of being emotionally drained. The sense of being, there's often so little desire to do anything or anything with their life. You know, people often say things like, I have no energy, I'm numb, I have no one to talk to, my thoughts are continually obsessive, I'm continually worrying, I'm dreadful, I fear this week, I fear tomorrow, right? I just want to die, nobody understands me. And usually the holidays are even worse, because the expectations of family time and everybody's jolly and happy and they feel even more miserable, right? Feel even worse. And the depression can feel, the pain can feel even more. So with all of the pain, all of the numbness, the desire to just have life end is very, very real, right? And that's a very serious thing, obviously, okay? And we have to first love people by listening, love by entering their world. We try to put on their shoes and try to sit with them, look at them, cry with them, right? The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Okay. Again, don't think you have to talk more and more. Just listen. Okay, look at them, deeply love them. And if you do this, you will enter their world in some sense, right? You will be able to hear their pain, their fears, their hopelessness, their dread for tomorrow, their emptiness, their numbness. In fact, many depressed people say that their sense of the world, like colors, are just less vibrant. Like they physically, that's what they feel. They feel like colors are muted audibly. It's just things are just muted, and sensory wise, things are just less. It's a hard place to be, and this can go on for months, if not years, if not decades. Right? As someone has said, it can be like a room in hell. Okay, I'm just going to consult. I actually have a copy of the DSM-5. Deacon Dr. Meyer knows about these as well. DSM-5 is the latest, Diagnostic and Statistic Manual for Mental Disorders. I think they're currently in the fifth edition, published by the American Psychiatric Association. And it's considered kind of the Bible for psychiatry. And it lists and diagnoses all these symptoms and mental health disorders that people are labeled to have a certain diagnoses, right? Or particular disorder. So for depression, the DSM-5 says you are depressed if you experience five or more of the following symptoms during the same two-week period. So let me just list a few of these symptoms, because they're helpful in terms of knowing what are the types of things people are feeling. What are they kind of going through? Okay, it's good description. All right, so at least five of the following within a two-week period, at the same two-week period. So here are just a few. And I'm just kind of rewording it into shorter words here. Depressed mood most of the time. Strong diminished interest in most activities. Significant weight loss or weight gain without dieting. Okay, weight loss without dieting or weight gain. Sleep problems continuously. Feeling physically restless. Daily fatigue. Feelings of worthlessness and guilt. Regularly feeling worthless and feeling guilt. Diminished ability to concentrate or to think. Okay. Let's see here. Continual thoughts of death or suicidal desires. Okay. These are kind of a list in the DSM-5 for depression. Okay. Now, the point of mentioning this list is to simply acknowledge this is what depressed people feel like. This is what they're going through, right? And it's very hard. The pain is tremendous. And if we want to help at all, we need to begin by entering the world, right? We have to have a heart of compassion, okay? Listening with love. Number two, distinguish the symptoms, all right? So body or soul. This is important because we can actually hurt people more by not knowing the difference between body issues and spirit issues. So if, for example, if we tell someone, oh, you're fatigued, you're just lazy, right? You're just lazy and you're idle. Your fatigue is laziness. That's not fair, because the fatigue, that there could be all sorts of physical reasons for that. There could be all sorts of a list of medical thyroid issues, hormonal issues for fatigue, right? You could have anemia. You could have an infection. So for someone to say, well, you know, you're always fatigued, you're lazy, right? That's not accurate. That's not fair. Okay? So we have to be careful. Don't just say, I'm just going to spiritualize the physical and say, you're lazy. No, we don't want to play that game. Okay? We're holding someone morally responsible for bodily weakness, and that's not right. Okay? That's not biblical wisdom. Okay? On the other hand, we also have to be careful to physicalize the spiritual. This is the other side. Okay? If we say something like, "Oh, don't worry about your guilty feelings, right? It's just your brain coping with hard times." That may not be right either, because we are depriving their responsibility before God, right? Guilt has a reason why it's in there, right? There's a reason people feel guilty, and very often it can be because of sins and wrong behaviors, mistreating people, all right? And there's a guilt that's built in the conscience, like, oh, I feel guilty, you know? And we can't just say, well, you know, don't worry about it. In that sense, when we physicalize the spiritual, we're saying, oh, you're not responsible, don't worry about it. And that's a very common thing today too. So we have to be careful for these extremes, spiritualizing the physical and physicalizing the spiritual, okay? and physicalizing the spiritual very often takes away the opportunity for that person to grow and for that person to mature, right? The inner man. Now, what are more often than not spiritual issues? There are issues of the heart. What are some issues of the heart? Shame, guilt, fears, worries, ingratitude, mean spirit, unforgiveness, hopelessness, unbelief, even anger, like a James chapter 4, suicidal thought patterns, right? These are almost always spiritual matters that need to be addressed spiritually, matters of the heart, and that's why they need the wisdom of God. So discern, do your best to discern, at least not be too quick to label someone, all right? Just be patient and try to discern what's bodily and what's not. Third, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. Now, this is really, really key, because ultimately the heart matters are the deepest matters. Okay, how the person lives before God. We talked about the conscience and the heart in a previous teaching, and we talked about how God looks at the heart. He gave us a soul, a heart. And because we are not just brain and body and central nervous system and DNA, because we're more than just body, we're responsible before God. Because we have a spirit, we are that the very fact that we have an immaterial nature made in the image of God, the very fact that we have a conscience makes us responsible before God. Okay? And so that's why the heart really matters, because it holds people responsible before God. Okay, so we want to enter their world, listen and love and care, but eventually we want to move towards speaking to their hearts. Not just listening to their hearts, but we actually want to speak to their hearts. Okay? We can do all these things like listen and care and show compassion and mourn with those who mourn and pray for God to deliver them and have mercy on them, but we also want to find ways to encourage them and give them hope in their darkness. Okay? Through scripture. Okay. By the way, it should be noted that it is not easy to walk with someone who is very depressed. Family members can bear witness to this. It is extremely hard. Okay. Family members who try to care for someone who is, not just depression, it can be all sorts of stuff. Okay, but let's just say for depression, whether it's a son or daughter, they know how hard that is. And it's so exhausting trying to help and be an encouragement and show compassion. In a sense, depression is almost seems like it's contagious. When you spend that much time around people who are a certain way, you almost feel like you're becoming that yourself. And so you almost feel like you're beginning to get very depressed in life too. Right? So it is not easy. Okay, so speak to the heart. One of the points here under speak to the heart, compassion is more than just listening. So let's get a biblical understanding of what compassion really is. Okay, compassion is very active. It's very active. If you want to truly be compassionate, you can't only listen. You can't only mourn. Okay, you have to find ways to speak truth and encourage faith. So Satan and sin love to keep the depressed person alone and isolated and in self-pity and in their own thoughts, right? Compassion says, I will listen to your heart and I will also speak to your heart, okay? Compassion is ready to fight for this person and with this person, right? So spiritually, you want to ask things like this. How can I help you turn your gaze toward the one who can really help? Your heart. How can I help you turn your gaze to Christ? Right? It's okay. Ask hard questions. Right? How can I help you trust God through your darkness? Right? Remember, Satan is the father of lies. He tells depressed people things like this. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't listen to you. God doesn't even love you. Right? No one does. You're all alone. As one who wants to come alongside and counsel biblically and love this person in their darkness, your compassion doesn't just listen. It does. It begins with listening. But true compassion acts. Just like Jesus, when he saw someone ailing, he saw them and he was moved to compassion. Right? And he would act. And so are you ready to fight for this person and with this person? Okay? And you want to give them God's hope and God's light and God's good news. But how are you going to be active in your love and compassion? You can ask questions like, how can I serve you? How can I point you to Christ in your struggles? And you let them answer. Right? Tell them, please tell me how I can help you. Okay? And often you will hear depressed people say things like the following. Can you just spend time with me? Can you just spend time with me? Right? Can you just be with me? You will often hear them say, especially if they're spiritual or Christian, they'll say, can you pray for me? Can you pray with me? Can you read the scriptures with me or to me? Maybe even the Psalms? Or things like, can you clean the house with me? Can you run errands with me? can we go to the gym together? Can you take a walk with me? Right? These are not uncommon things that you will hear when you ask, how can I come alongside you? What can I do this week to help you? So that was the point about compassion is more than just listening. But also, here's another important one. Don't let sin slide. Do not let sin slide. Okay, I haven't talked about this yet. Compassion is active, right? We've talked about that. But compassion also does not let sin off the hook. The depressed person has a lot of struggles. They have a lot of thoughts going on, okay? A lot of fears, a lot of worries, a lot of dread in their hearts, in their minds. But not everything is simply okay or neutral that they're thinking. You have to assume that, right? In other words, sin is going to show itself somehow in some ways. If you hear this person regularly blaming people, if you hear this person regularly complaining and grumbling, right? If you hear this person slandering someone else, you cannot simply let it slide. That's not compassion. Okay? If you see inappropriate fits of rage and anger toward others, if you see this person mistreat people, ignore God even, or not believe what God has to say, compassion will, in the right time and in the right way, say something and speak up, okay, to the heart. In other words, don't assume the person is so fragile and so weak that they can't discuss or hear hard things, right? Ignoring obvious sin in their lives is not love and it's not compassion. There is a right time and place for everything, okay? And you need to discern that, right? But it's lack of compassion and lack of love that just merely stays silent and says nothing. Okay? Address them in the right way and the right time when they know you care for them and you truly love them. But don't let sin slide, right? They need to hear the hope that God can give them and the forgiveness that's there. Okay, especially for things like guilt and shame and sins. Right? Show them Christ and the kindness that he has for sinners and sufferers, right? Because that's what we are. We're sinners and sufferers. Now, often the help from God's word does alleviate depressive symptoms as the heart rejoices in the balm of God's truth, okay? Now, because depression has both bodily and spiritual dimensions, right? So there are causes, there can be causes on because we're body and soul, there can be causes on both sub-realities of who we are. We have to understand that if the person is dealing with a lot of shame and guilt and the depressive symptoms start to lift and we realize a lot of this is spiritual for this person, we cannot ever promise it's going to completely be gone. Okay? So your job is not to say, well, you're done. You're good now. And God has cured you, and you will never suffer this again. We shouldn't presume statements like that, because this is a fallen, groaning, suffering world, right? Godly obedience does not always lead to good physical and mental health. That's another way of putting it, right? So we can be sure that God gives grace to the humble. We can be sure that he gives grace to the needy, to those who seek him. But we should never promise that all of their symptoms are just going to go away, even physical symptoms, okay? The outer man might still be wasting away while the inner man is being renewed day by day, okay? But if the causes for his or her depression are spiritual, if they're caused by the heart, then in time the depression will fade because the heart has been addressed. But depression, again, it can have both body and soul causes, both physical and spiritual. So we have to remember this. We are complex creatures. We are created body and soul, material and immaterial, and we need to care for all that we are. And therefore, I'm going to close on this point. Consider medication. And notice the word I put is consider. Okay? And by that, physician, psychiatrist, right? So, We have mentioned that depression can have physical causes, physical reasons, physical symptoms. If so, then medical treatment can be helpful, right? Now, again, there's in almost any field and any study, any belief system, there's going to be a spectrum, okay? Within biblical counseling, there's a spectrum. There are no meds at all, and there are... my own personal view is that because we are body and soul, we are complex, we have to truly have a holistic understanding. I think spiritual reasons are significant reasons for a lot of the problems we deal with. With that said, I think that it's very, very important that we take into account the importance of our bodies and medicine. Okay, so in terms of depression and antidepressants, these drugs can help alleviate symptoms for sure, right? They can alleviate symptoms for some. They may not do anything for others, right? What I'm about to say is no secret. They can have harmful side effects. Dry mouth, weight gain, other serious effects too, okay? Some anti-anxiety drugs can be very addictive. Some lose their effectiveness or over time. Okay, sometimes people have to take multiple drugs to cover the side effects of another drug and other things, right? And so there's a large consensus, as we've mentioned, that prescription drugs are being way overprescribed, okay, that we're a highly medicated society. And so doctors and psychiatrists are often busy not only getting people on drugs, but off of drugs. Okay. And so psychiatric drugs are powerful. They do work for some. They often don't work for others. There's a lot of trial and error adjustments that are made. But given all of this, the complexity of it, because humans are complex and not simple, depression does have physical symptoms. And medicines can be useful and appropriate. So for example, what are some common ones for depression? Prozac, there's one called Lexapro, there's Zoloft, there's a whole bunch, maybe I'm sure brothers Myron and Ronald can clarify. Elavil, okay, there's all sorts of, these tend to increase serotonin in the brain. There are lots of other kinds of treatment. There's a lot of treatments. There's diets, there's mega vitamins, there's shock therapy, there's cognitive behavioral therapies. There's full spectrum lights. There's a ton of different ways that, you know, people in pain are willing to try anything. Okay, and some work for some work for others, some don't work for any others. There's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of debate. But for those struggling with depression, usually they're almost willing to try anything because the pain is so debilitating. Now, from a biblical counseling point of view, here are just some suggestions, okay? And this is in the notes. If the person you are helping is already on medicine, if the person you're helping is already on medication, it's not your job to tell them to get off, okay? Remember that. Don't suggest getting off, okay, unless they're clearly getting worse, they're having all these bad side effects. You say, go back, see your physician, and tell them, okay? Let them know. But generally, if they're on meds, you don't tell them to get off, okay? There are many Christians who are well-motivated to say, just get off. If they seem to be benefiting from the medication, praise the Lord, you focus on the spiritual matters, okay? You give them daily hope. You give them encouragement, faith in the Lord. You urge them towards the Lord, right? You tell, trust God, obey God in your life. As Ed Welch says, depression, like any form of suffering, is always an opportunity for God to teach us and for us to grow. Depression, like any form of suffering, is always an opportunity for God to teach us and for us to grow. So if the medication is working, praise God, okay, you help them in the ways that you can help, Right? You just leave that alone. Right? Remember, the spiritual is the most important thing because that's your heart. What the heart is learning and doing and trusting, that's what you want to aim at. Second, if the person is not on medications, but the person's been thinking about it, encourage this person to care for both her body and her soul. In other words, have a plan not only for your physical care, but your spiritual care. Okay, make sure you point them to their physician, psychiatrist. Tell them to talk to people who've had experience with medications, how it went for them. Ask the doctor good questions. And in the meantime, you help them spiritually, right? You help their inner man. So let's come full circle back to where we started, and we'll wrap up. The problem of suffering is going to be involved in every problem that you face, right? To some degree, whether it's psychiatric, whether it's whatever the case, what body and soul, whether it's spiritual, like guilt, whatever the trouble is, suffering is going to be there, okay? And again, let me remind you, what is the expert on suffering? Scripture, right? So no matter what our distress, whatever our disease, whatever it is, Scripture is necessary because it is the expert on suffering, okay? It is the expert on guiding us and reshaping our thinking and our thoughts and our hearts, renewing the inner man, no matter what's going on with our bodies, right? One book recommendation. Again, I mentioned this earlier. The one book I'd recommend over any other at this time, apart from Scripture, it is Ed Welch, Depression. It's kind of the standard. It's an excellent, excellent book. It's available on Amazon. Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness by Ed Welch. And you might even want to read the book on your own. Read it with someone who's struggling. Read it together. Okay. I just want to thank you guys for being a part of our ACE class, this Heart, Help, and Hope of Biblical Counseling. In one sense, I feel like we've only really scratched the surface, but I truly hope it's been useful, helpful, edifying. The audios are going to be at the website, so pass the material along. I know that there's been others from other churches listening in on the audios, at least three other churches, I've been told, so that's encouraging. But re-listen to the classes. They've been pretty, I think, substantial. We've covered some pretty heavy material, but thank you for being a part of the class. Joy, do you want to say anything about the Biblical Counseling Conference in Riverside?